Text today is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And this is a portion Jerry had read this morning. We're going to start our thinking about when Christ was alive walking with his disciples, and he was asking them some questions. And it's from Matthew chapter 16. I know that's me, but I don't know how to stop it. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them specifically, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what? I think I better move that. I know they're adjusting things. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And this is an important concept here. He said, blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's a big time statement there. Here these were individuals that walked with Christ, and Simon Peter identified accurately who Christ really was. But by this verse we find out other folks didn't know. And he said, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. The work of the Creator of the universe has been in your life and revealed an important truth to you, that I am the Messiah or the Christ of God. So we see an example of how God is working in individuals, and in this specific case, one of the disciples. In the portion of Scripture that Jerry had read, when the apostle went to Corinth, he spoke in such a way, and his prayer and desire was that their faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, the wisdom of flesh and blood, but their faith would rest upon the power of God. And so we say, why is that so important? Our faith as twice-born Christians should rest on the power of God, not the wisdom of men. And this is the portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today. And the next verse yet said, but we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And look and listen to this. It's a wisdom not of this age or the rulers of this age. He's talking about a different realm, if you will, of wisdom. We think, so this is not flesh and blood wisdom. Now, folks, we know flesh and blood, there's a lot of pretty smart guys and gals out there. But this is not the wisdom he's talking about. He's talking about the wisdom from God, and it wasn't the same thing. We need to differentiate that. He said, however, not of the age or the rulers of the age who are passing away, but he says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a different realm, God's wisdom, the hidden wisdom, predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom, which none of the rulers understood, because they were flesh and blood thinkers. For if they had understood it, they would have recognized who the Messiah was, and they wouldn't have killed him. So the Scripture says, for if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we see the different, a perfect example of Simon Peter knew who the Messiah was. But the rulers of the day, they didn't. They thought he was an imposter. They thought they were doing the populace a favor by putting Christ to death. Of course, we know it was in God's plan. So this morning our text is going to teach how the Holy Spirit allows those in Christ, twice-born Christians, to access the wisdom of God, or if according to the Scripture, the thoughts of God. Can that really be true? Can we as born-again believers access that with the Holy Spirit in our lives? This portion of Scripture we look at over the next few minutes is going to show us exactly this is what we can do. But first, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these minutes we can spend together and look into your word and consider what it says. Father, help us to hear with our hearts. Please open our minds to your wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Our text starts out, and we're not talking about flesh and blood things here, flesh and blood wisdom. We're talking about another realm. And we pick right up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It said, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen. Well, you know, in our earthly frame, we're created so that our sight has limits. Okay? This is talking about limits that go beyond what we can see. Things which eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of men. And then it said, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, those who love him, God gave it to them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the very depths or the deep things of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit has no limitations. So we're talking about a wisdom from God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, who is God, who has no limitations. So this is the realm we're referring to. And this was the realm that Simon Peter saw when God said, he's the Messiah of God. You're the Messiah of God. Because nobody else knew that. And all of their intellect, they could not identify him. We're going to start right at verse 11. And we're going to take a look at verse 11, the first part of verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. And this is an example. It's something to help us come up to speed on what the apostle is talking about. Notice it says, for who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? This asks a question. The answer to the question, nobody at all knows the thoughts of a human being except that human being. Nobody knows them. I don't know your thoughts. You don't know my thoughts. I don't know Jim Mathias's thoughts. I don't know Bonnie's thoughts. I don't know Kathy's thoughts. Each of us has a spirit that knows our thoughts. The spirit within me knows my thoughts. According to this verse, for who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I know my own thoughts because my spirit tells me. So we can look at that and we'd say, okay, that's pretty simple. Let's go ahead and close and we can go home. But there's a little more. It says, even so, in the same way is what that means. Paul uses the training aid to get us start thinking the spiritual thoughts so we can get a good handle on the next portion. He starts speaking about God's thoughts. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, that's logical. The proof we had of our own selves, we can go ahead and apply to that. The Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts. Nobody else. Now we move on, and it gets a little more difficult. Now, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, the we we're going to show that it talks about twice-born Christians, not the counterfeit. Those that are twice-born that have the Holy Spirit within them. We've been, Pastor Jay's been over this, and we've been over this. You know, as born-again believers, you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, and it's your authentication that you're God's possession or His personal property. So, the new factor, and we look at that and say, does that really mean what it seems like it's saying? Well, it really does. The verse, we've defined who they were. And we'll just stay with what we learned on those two verses. Our own spirit knows our own thoughts, okay? God's spirit knows God's thoughts. The world's spirit knows the world's thoughts. That just follows through. In God's wisdom, the we have no use for the world's thoughts. I mean, what good are they going to do, a person that has the thoughts of God? Why would we care? But, so he said, you've not received the spirit of the world. That would be useless. But the spirit who is from God. Why? Well, we'll be right back to that point. But first, let's take a look at another point. First, we want to find out what's happening at Corinth. Hold your finger right there, put your bulletin there, and we'll get back to that point. We want to find out what's happening at Corinth. Why is Paul going through all of this dissertation? And it's like three chapters long. And the first thing he came to when he opened his letter to the people at Corinth was this particular subject. Excuse me. The first problem Paul corrected in his letter to the church at Corinth was, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 11, verse 13, 11 through 13, I'm going to read that for you. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, he's talking to Christians here, by Chloe's people, that there is quarrels among you. He's saying that congregation at Corinth was quarreling. Doesn't sound like a happy place. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I'm of Paul, another saying, I'm of Apollos, another saying, I'm of Cephas, and another saying, I'm of Christ. Then in verse 13, Paul says, has Christ been divided? And what he's really telling them, as born-again believers, you're of Christ. You're not of a man. In other words, you've got the capability of being of Christ and the Holy Spirit. You've got access to something more than man can generate. Now, these are good guys. I mean, all of them are reputation. What would be wrong with saying that? Except, and sometimes we have a tendency to fall into that situation, but as born-again believers, understand you're not of your favorite evangelist. You're of Christ. And when you can reference something, always reference Christ. I've had to do the debates with individuals, so they're a lot of fun. Somebody will constantly quote John Calvin to me, which he's fine, okay? But I'm not of John Calvin, I'm of Christ. So I go back right to the scripture and say, as born-again believers, we're of Christ. It's an important thing that we remember, and you might say, oh, that's just a detail. Well, it might be, but it's an important thing to remember. And he kind of expresses why this would be. To twice-born believers 2,000 years later, do any of you feel like you're of Barnabas? How about Apollos? You know. In other words, it was just an instant of time they could boast that, but the quarrel's over in the time we live. But the thing we look at as being in Christ, it doesn't change over time. It stays the same. As they were of Christ, the congregation at Corinth, the congregation at Weaverville is of Christ. That logic holds through over 2,000 years. And Hebrews 2, chapter 11 and 12 says, for both he who sanctifies, that's God, and those who are sanctified, Christians, are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Did you know that in Christ, or children of God, Christ refers to us as brethren. We're spiritual brethren. It's a spiritual family. And so the apostle is trying to get that across to those believers. So we're of the family of God. If that list was valid, we'd be out of luck in 2011 because they're gone. So we're almost back to where we started. But first we want to look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's turn there, if you will. Verse 26. And this is not so fun, but we'll get used to it. So why, as Christians, do we have to concentrate on accessing the thoughts of God? I believe in this portion of Scripture we see it. And he's talking to the Corinthian Christians, and he's saying, "For consider your call, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." He's talking about those Christians that made up that congregation. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to what? Shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to what? Shame the strong. The weak things and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are." In other words, and the purpose was that no man should boast before God. So that with human intellect, nobody can boast before God because of their human intellect. He's saying, these are the people I've chosen, but this is what I'm going to do with them. In order to do that, they have to be able to access something beyond themselves. We'll continue on with that thought. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he gives us a little more information, and this is kind of an astounding thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Talking about Paul's ministry here. He talks about what he's done, and we're going to pick up in verse number 10 of chapter 3. In order that, or so that, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Did you notice what that said? The many aspects of God's wisdom is going to be made known through who? Well, the church. People that have access into the thoughts of God. That was God's plan. And he said, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God's eternal purpose for the church was so that they would make known the manifold characteristics of God to the rulers and authorities. Piece of cake? I don't think so. We know, in all honesty, let's be honest with ourselves, God would have to do something really extraordinary to twice-born Christians to have them accomplish these things, but this was God's eternal purpose. So that extraordinary thing, what is it? That the Spirit who is from God, give them the Spirit who is from God so that they might know the things freely given to them by God, or the thoughts of God. So as born-again believers with the Holy Spirit within us, we have access. So, by our faith we were saved, but we live a life of faith also. Did you notice kind of the important thing the Lord has us accomplish while we walk the earth? Now, this is one of the things we're not going to be getting for anything from God. We won't get it from all of the wonderful sources we have on the planet. You're not going to hear it on the evening news or anything else. It comes from God. If we go back a few verses to chapter 2, verse 6, Paul talks about how this all comes about. He's saying, now we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now we could say, oh, we're kind of bogged down there. What do you mean by mature? Well, really it means just complete. Those that are complete. Who would that be? I believe it's the people, and I thought a lot about this, born-again believers who have kind of cut away their confidence in human flesh and put their total confidence in the Holy Spirit. That means they're complete. In other words, they're not functioning anymore in fleshly power. They're functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit. We study, all of us. Okay, we study God's Word. We read God's Word. We listen to God's Word. We meditate on God's Word. Because mature is a goal designed by God. And in other words, His design for born-again believers is to be complete and to put their confidence in spiritual things, not the fleshly things. And fleshly things, yeah, we develop them over a lifetime. I'm not shooting them down. But what I'm saying, when we're talking into the realm of the spiritual, that's pretty heavy duty. We've got to know more if we're going to whip the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, which is Christ's design, or to make known God's manifold wisdom. It only comes from God. Mature wisdom. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And we talked about this when we first started out. It's a mystery. It's kind of an unknown thing, but we already went over that. But in verse 29, and why do we use God's wisdom? Because, and you can read this in chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God, now we know God's not foolish, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Did you notice the difference there? And the weakness of God, which is not weak, is stronger than men. So for the born-again believer, it almost is an automatic to, well, trust on something that's stronger, trust on something that's wiser. And this is a strange realm for us. I think probably 25 years ago, I went over these portions of Scripture. It took me 25 years to realize this is what it really said so I could actually teach it. Otherwise, if I had any question about this, I would never be standing up here teaching it. But it's true. The startling thing is it's true. We access it by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be the ordinary. All we need to do is take that step to be complete, to cut away our confidence in the flesh, concentrate on the power of the Spirit. Now then, I'm gonna read from Tozier just a portion, a quote. I think it's very appropriate to what we're talking about here, because he's really referring to the same thing in his book. If you ever have the book, The Pursuit of God, this is written in here. This is what we're talking about. If the Spirit takes charge of your life, He'll expect unquestioning obedience in everything. He'll not tolerate you and yourself sins, even though they are permitted and excused by most Christians. By self-sins, I mean self-love, self-pity, self-seeking, self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-aggrandizement, self-defense. We know what those things mean. We've been attacked by those things all of our days. And God is saying, when you actually put your trust in the Holy Spirit and consider what the Holy Spirit says, these things kind of got to be cut away. The way it works in experience is something like this. The believing person is overwhelmed suddenly by a powerful feeling that only God matters. Soon the works itself out into his mental life and conditions all his judgments, all his values. Now he finds himself free from the slavery to man's opinions. Soon he learns to love above all else the assurance that he is well-pleasing to the Father in heaven. Notice how simple the life becomes, but how important. It is this complete switch in their pleasure source that has made the believing men invincible. So could saints and martyrs stand alone, deserted by every earthly friend, and die for Christ under the universal displeasure of mankind. A person could go to that place by completely trusting in the Holy Spirit. Did you notice how other things just don't bother anymore? Once again, this is The Pursuit of Man by A.W. Tozer. How can we know the things freely given to us by God? Well, mature or complete. I think number one is respect the Holy Spirit. It's not something somebody else has. It's something that's abiding in us. Sometimes what other people claim they do by in the power of the Holy Spirit might make us uncomfortable. Don't be frightened by the Holy Spirit. I've just written these things down. They're thoughts I thought about. Honor the Holy Spirit. Submit as wives to husbands and the church to Christ. And honor the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you. A lot of times if you're studying, something might come into your thoughts and things like that. It didn't come from earthly things. It's the Holy Spirit showing you. This is what this is talking about. Of course, this is what's the incentive for us to, in repetition, go over God's Word over and over again. Allow time or wait for the Holy Spirit. This is the hardest thing in the world. Because, excuse me, we live in a rush, rush, rush world. And I only have so much time to read my Bible, and then I've got to move on, thank you. Sometimes we just have to stop and wait and let the Holy Spirit reveal things to us. That's not easy. And the other thing, the last one I've got written here, don't be afraid of where the Holy Spirit's going to take you. Or what he might want you to do. Be convinced that God gave you his Spirit because he loves you. What do I mean by don't be afraid of where the Holy Spirit's taking you? I remember when we were a kid, we were hearing about what the Lord wanted to do with our lives and things like that. And we'd say, oh, I don't want to trust the Holy Spirit because he might want me to be a missionary in Africa. Or I don't want to be a pastor's wife. Or I don't want... And we were afraid to submit to the Holy Spirit. Of course, we were just kids now. Now we're much better. And I know you guys never had that problem. But that kind of gives you an idea how people respond to the Holy Spirit. Now back to verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of the men? I've already mentioned that. I don't know Jim Matthias' thoughts. I don't know Bonnie's thoughts. I don't know Kathy's thoughts. But we could take on an experiment. And here's what we'll do. For a few seconds, I'm going to, by the magic of television, say, take on Jim Matthias' thoughts, okay? And you'll all see him. And so all of a sudden, I'm going to look into Jim Matthias' thoughts because I'll have his spirit within me. That'll be fun, won't it? So presto, I have Jim Matthias' thoughts. Okay, all of a sudden, I'm thinking about pawn takes bishop 3-4 moves down, and I'm thinking in mathematical, oh, where was I? Did I get on Jim Matthias' thoughts? Yeah, so you get the idea. Well, how about Bonnie? I'll take on Bonnie's thoughts for a few seconds. And so, presto. Okay, I need to bake on Monday and play bingo on Thursday, and I'm going to dot all my I's and cross all my T's. Oh, okay, I'm back. You get the idea. And I could take on Kathy's thoughts. Yeah, presto. Whoa, no. I don't want anything to do with that. Hey, you have to give me a minute to recover, okay? That was kind of rough. But it worked. You get the idea. We took on the thoughts of another person. That's what I did. Now what we'll do, since you're familiar with this, I'll do Jim Matthias' thoughts again. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to resist his thoughts. I'm going to quench his thoughts, and I'm going to hinder his thoughts so that my spirit remains dominant. Okay? Okay, here we go. I did it. I know nothing of Jemuthiah's thoughts because I strong-armed them. I hindered them. I quenched them. See, in other words, I had his thoughts within me, but it didn't make any difference. I had my own thoughts. I can continue to do uninterrupted and do my own thing. Okay? Because Jemuthiah's thoughts didn't affect me. Okay, you know where I'm going with this. Sometimes this is what we do with the Holy Spirit. We strong arm the Holy Spirit. We quench it. We resist it. And we're not even concerned with it. My own spirit remains dominant or supreme, and the Holy Spirit has to sit in the corner. And folks, you know as well as I do, we can go our whole life like that, our whole Christian life. We can shut down the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Spirit, but we can do it. Now, there is a person, and by the same token, when we shut it down, I know nothing of the thoughts of God. If I shut down Jemuthiah's thoughts, I know nothing of Jemuthiah's thoughts. I just know my own. Okay, in Scripture they call this the spiritually immature. So, excuse me, it's a spiritual babe. If you look at, Jerry read this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it. In other words, there's jealousy and strife, and you're walking like ordinary human beings. That's what that's saying. See, so in Christianity, there is people like that. A person that resists or shuts down the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's there. It's promised in Scripture. But we don't have to use it. That's the thing. And did you notice Paul said, I couldn't speak to you as a person the spiritual. You wouldn't understand that. In other words, I can't speak to you the things in the different realm. That's way above you. You don't even think in that realm. He says, I have to speak to you in ordinary things. Milk. Okay. People are like that. Now, that's one of the things we find in Christianity. Now, in Scripture, it talks us about three different types of people. The natural man, and you look at chapter 2, verse 14, you can see it there. The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit's not there. He doesn't understand those things. The spiritual babe, we just covered that. But then there's the spiritual man. All the spiritual man does is he appraises things. Anakrino, it means. What that means is you dissect information. It's not just a flyby, you know what I mean? It's you sit there and you look at it very, very closely. You compare it. This is what the noble people in Berea did. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they reserved with great eagerness, examining anakrino. They were dissecting the Scripture daily to see whether these things were to be so, or if these things were so. So those things the Apostle Paul told them, they took them apart and checked the Scripture just to make sure they were true and let the Holy Spirit teach them these things. So I need to leave you with a challenge. I'm going to take it from Psalm 34:8, just a portion of it. I challenge you to taste and see that the Lord is good. The Holy Spirit is good. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Meditate on the Holy Spirit. Respect the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to permeate your thinking. Submit to the Holy Spirit and regularly allow yourselves to look into the thoughts of God. Now I'm going to ask Earl to come forward, and he's going to give an announcement, and then he'll close in prayer. Thank you, folks.